So, morning everyone. It's very good to be with you. So, as Wayne said, my name's Mike Day. I'm from Cape Town, grew up, born and bred in Cape Town. Love the city, but like most Capetonians, there we go, you have to learn to see beyond your city. And that has been a wonderful, wonderful process of learning and discovering the different parts of South Africa that I absolutely love. I was locked down in KwaZulu-Natal for 6 or 7 months waiting to be married, and got to know KZN and enjoyed it. And then spending some time here with Wayne in Johannesburg, I've been loving the weather. I've been a little bit shocked at how nice it actually is, the weather. To look at me, that's just my ignorance. I mean, you've known all along that the weather's good here. But so that's also me becoming a bit more British, talking about the weather. I'm sorry. I lived in England for 3 years, actually 5 years. I had a first stint in the UK where I went over to study apologetics and theology, and then came back, met and married my wife, which was wonderful. And then we moved back together 5 weeks after our wedding to the UK, which is pretty much what everyone tells you not to do. Don't change too much after you get married. We changed absolutely everything. And it was a hard first few months, not so much our marriage, just circumstantially for all of us. COVID was a very difficult time to know how to land and how to settle. And just reflecting on these words this morning that we've been singing, that these aren't just songs that we're singing. These are the truths of our faith, the truths of the gospel that actually help us in times like COVID, in times like when we're destabilized and unsettled and don't feel like anything else around us is making sense. There's that truth of Christ, the cornerstone. On the solid rock we stand, and everything else is sinking sand. And I felt like I learned that in a very tangible, real, concrete way through that season. We're just kind of letting go all the things that used to make me feel like I could cope well with life, and learning to trust in God and His faithfulness. So it's been quite a journey. We then eventually had a son 2 or 3 years later after moving to the UK. And at that point, we realized we want our son to grow up here. We want him to be schooled here as well for various reasons. And we want our families to know him, and we want to be in the story of South Africa. And so we felt called back. And just to say, there's actually a lot of people who are coming back. It's not just us. We know many other people who've moved back to be part of what God's doing. So it's an exciting time, I think. Send them to Job. Okay. All right. I'll give them that pitch. So just in case you didn't know, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today's Pentecost Sunday. And so I've put this picture up here, this painting by Jen Norton of Pentecost. I think it's stunning. It's just a beautiful capturing of this moment. And what I also love about it is that it reminds us that it wasn't just 12 men in that room. There were 120 people in this upper room, many of whom were women, the broader discipleship group, who were in this original moment of the church being birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a great opportunity for us today to just think a little bit about this moment. What did this actually mean for us as a church? What does this mean for us as a church today? What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled people? So I want to get into this a little bit today. So in one sense, we're all Pentecostal. So we may not all share every bit and piece of Pentecostal theology, but we all trace our roots back to this moment, this day of Pentecost, where the church was birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is who we are still today. We're a people of the Spirit. We're a people who are led by the Spirit into truth. We're a people who experience the love of God through the Spirit, Romans 5:5. Tells us we can't be a church without existing in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a contradiction in terms. So I want to share a little bit about this today, but why don't I start by praying, and then I'll jump in. Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you that you are with us. You are Emmanuel. You are the God who is with us. And even as Wayne was sharing this morning about coming in with things where we need you to meet us in those places, I ask that you would do that today, that you would pour out your Spirit on us again, afresh, as your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's essential for us to grow in our awareness of the Spirit's activity in our lives, to grow in our dependence on the Holy Spirit. There's a theologian called Jürgen Moltmann. You can guess probably where he's from, Germany. And he says, he actually laments that the Holy Spirit has kind of become the Cinderella of Western theology. He calls it the Cinderella of Western theology. What does he mean by that? Well, when the other two members of the Trinity were given access to the party, the Holy Spirit was left behind. We have great understanding of God, we have great understanding of Jesus, but we're kind of a bit more mystified by the Holy Spirit. What is this all about? Like, how do we understand the Spirit? How do we understand what it looks like to grow in relationship to the Holy Spirit? But this is a problem, because if the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, is part of the Trinity, so it's not God, Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that is the truth, then this is not good. We have to reevaluate our understanding of the Spirit in the church and in our lives. See, we're actually in a time of renewal right now. I don't know if you know that, but many people are turning to Jesus from other worldviews, from other faiths, from atheism. There's amazing testimonies at the moment of people who are reconsidering faith. And COVID is part of that, but there's lots of other reasons. And so we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit and commune with Him in these times. A guy called Mark Sayers, Luke, are you on the slides or am I on the slides? You're on the slides. We both are? Okay, well, let's both do it then. So Mark Sayers writes this. He's a pastor in Australia, in Melbourne, one of the most secular cities in the world. He says, we cannot solely rely on the contemporary Western church's favored strategy of cultural relevance, in which Christianity and the church is made relevant to secular Western culture. Instead, we need to discover gospel resilience, to walk the countercultural narrow path in which we die to self and re-enthrone God in our lives as the supreme authority. In our culture of radical individualism, no other approach will suffice. See, what Sayers is calling us to is to move from the church in being culturally relevant to being gospel resilient. And this is really, really important. But how do we do this? We offer ourselves through the Spirit back to God. We re-enthrone God in our lives. We recall Jesus' words that the Spirit leads us into all truth. See, in a post-truth world, I don't know if you know this, but in 2016, the word of the year, Oxford English Dictionary's word of the year, was post-truth. That we live in a post-truth culture where truth is no longer agreed upon or believed can be accessed. In that kind of world, how do we live? How do we find a true north? How do we make sense of what's happening around us? Well, we need to learn to depend on the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth. See, in reference to the Spirit, the Bible uses personal descriptions. The Spirit leads. The Spirit guides. The Spirit can be grieved, which means the Spirit is not an it or a personal force. The Spirit is a personal being. Only a person can be grieved. This is important for us to realize. The Spirit is a person to be encountered in our lives. So today I want to speak to this. I want to talk about encountering the person of the Holy Spirit, or as it's sometimes called, a baptism or infilling of the Spirit, to become a Spirit-filled church. This is something we desperately need. Is that okay? Can we do that together? Okay. It is Pentecost Sunday, after all. So let's read Acts chapter 1. And we'll take it from there. Okay, great. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is Luke the doctor writing. He says, in the first book, which is his Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is God's word to us this morning. I'm trusting it's going to speak to our hearts and encourage us in our lives. Who's the audience that Jesus is speaking to here? Who's Jesus talking to in these words? Yeah, the disciples. He's talking to the disciples, his closest followers. They've been following him for 3 years, and a disciple just means a learner, an apprentice, someone who's been learning in order to do. So what they're supposed to be doing is following Jesus, listening to what he says, doing what he did, so that they can continue his ministry. That's the whole point of a disciple. So this is what they've been doing for 3 years, but they still don't seem quite ready to take over this project that Jesus has started. It's been pretty bad, to be honest. There's been infighting. There's been slowness to believe. There's been doubting, even when he appears to them as a resurrected Jesus. There's still doubt, we read in Matthew's gospel. It's been pretty bad. Even after 40 days with the best theological professor they could ever have, Jesus himself. Did you catch that in Luke's gospel? Resurrected from the dead, he appeared to them, and for 40 days he taught them about the kingdom of God. Even after that, they still misinterpret his words. They go on to say, "Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he just says, "You don't know what you're talking about still. You've just lost. You haven't quite got the idea." Things aren't looking so good for the Jesus movement at this point. Acts 1:8 is the key. Acts 1:8 explains the whole of the book of Acts and what happens in it, as well as the explosion of Christianity beyond the original 12, 72, 120 that were close followers of Jesus at the time. Acts 1:8 is the key to understanding everything that happens next. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You can't explain the church without this fact. There would be no church. The church would probably still be 120 people hiding in an upper room, hoping for Jesus to come back so that all of this could be taken away and the threat of Roman execution could be gone. That's probably what would have happened. But something intercepted that. Acts 1:8. It's the only thing that explains the radical change that came. What turns Peter from a cowering denier of Jesus in front of a servant girl by a fire on the night of his betrayal to someone who's willing to be crucified upside down at the end of his life because he wasn't willing to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord? What happens? Acts 1:8 happens. You will receive power. See, there's a Jewish context, there's a historical context for this instruction that Jesus gives his disciples. There's a whole history that is being drawn on here. And it's really important that we get this if we're to understand the role of the Spirit in the church today. It wasn't a new idea that Jesus was bringing. He wasn't giving a new set of instructions. They understood what he was saying. It had a context. See, there's loads of biblical examples of the Spirit's power being poured out on the people of God. Just think about some of the Old Testament characters for a moment. We think of Moses. Joshua was filled with the Spirit of wisdom as Moses laid his hands on him to receive the ministry that God had for him. What about Miriam? Miriam was Moses' sister. She's described as a prophet in Exodus 15 who leads the people in a spirit-inspired song of victory as they come through the Red Sea. Or in the book of Judges, those leaders that God raises up to lead his people into freedom and into his purposes. Gideon, it says the Spirit came on Gideon. Or Samson, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. What about King David? He was anointed 3 times. If you go and read the accounts, he was anointed 3 times to be king, each time with oil that was poured over him, which was a symbol of the Spirit of God. What about Elijah and Elisha? An impartation of the Spirit's anointing from Elijah to Elisha for the prophetic ministry God had called him to. So we see all of these instances of the Spirit on these individual people's lives. What's the summary of all of this? Ordinary people were phenomenally transformed when the Spirit of God came upon them. Very ordinary people who weren't perfect. Go and read the account of Samson's life. This is part and parcel of the Jewish culture and history that they have and that they are drawing on. But it's not just a historical fact, as if it's back in the day. It was also a future promise. It was all over the prophetic literature of the time. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Micah, all of these prophetic books are talking about a day when the Spirit of the Lord will come upon his people in a new and fresh way. So as we've seen, it begins, this Spirit outpouring begins as a specific functional filling. So it was prophets, it was priests, it was kings who received this anointing by the Spirit. But then secondly, we see that Isaiah starts to announce a wider accessibility to the Spirit of God. Isaiah 44 verse 3, I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring. And then we see in the Babylonian exile, Ezekiel makes the same announcement. He said God will wash his people with pure water of his Spirit. He'll revive them by his Spirit. And he'll pour out his Spirit on them. And then we get to the prophet Joel, who announces the Spirit's outpouring on all people. Do you remember that text? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Men and women together shall prophesy. For I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Isaiah is especially important. I'm just trying to give you the historical context here. This will make sense in a second. Jesus frames his ministry within this Isaiah-like context and vision of ministry. Remember Luke chapter 4? Quotes Isaiah 61. He says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. But listen to these specific verses in chapter 32 of Isaiah, verse 15. He talks about a time where the land will be in upheaval. Everything will be upside down. Things will not be working until, verse 15, until a Spirit from on high is poured out on us. And then we get to Jesus' words at the end of his life in Luke chapter 24, where he says, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Can you see this? This promise in Isaiah that there'll be desolation until a Spirit from on high is poured out. And then Jesus says, stay in the city until a Spirit from on high is poured out. The promise is given in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus. It's picked up by John the Baptist and it's confirmed by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is then fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. See, the Spirit is not just a marker of power, but it's a marker of the actual presence of the age to come breaking into our present. The Spirit is the presentness of the coming kingdom of God. It's a moment of fulfillment of this ancient hope of the Spirit being poured out on the people of God. Does that make sense? There's this ancient context and there's this future promise. And Jesus is saying all of that is going to be fulfilled. Just wait. It's coming. It's at hand. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to answer three questions about this baptism or infilling of the Spirit. Excuse me. This PowerPoint has gone a bit wonky, forgive me, but it's still clear enough, I hope. What is it? When do we receive it? How do we receive it? Luke, I'm going to hand over to you, okay? I don't want to keep looking over my shoulder. I'm going to hurt my neck. Okay, so what is the baptism of the Spirit? Firstly, it's a discipleship necessity. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In Acts 1, as we just read, Jesus says, wait, don't even bother. Just wait in the upper room. Don't even bother. You've got to wait until you are clothed with power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. But don't bother until that point. Stay put. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, we see that Paul is following up on Apollos' ministry in Ephesus. And Apollos has been preaching to these people about the baptism of repentance, the baptism of John. But they have not yet, apparently, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Paul arrives on the scene and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And it's like asking the question, did you go to Paris when you went to France? See, you can go to France, but you may not necessarily have gone to Paris. But if you've gone to Paris, you've definitely gone to France. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What Paul is saying is he's prioritizing the fact that we need this power of the Spirit in our lives. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? He didn't assume it. And he did actually believe there would be a thing that they could point to, an experience that they could point to, that they would be able to answer his question. Did you receive the Spirit when you believe? It's a discipleship necessity. This is what Paul prioritizes. When he comes to Ephesus and he wants to encourage and build up the church in Ephesus, this is what the question that he asks. Would it be the question that we ask? I don't know. Maybe it should be. Secondly, it's for intimacy. The Holy Spirit is poured out for intimacy in our lives. Do you remember those verses in Romans 8:15? You receive the Spirit of sonship, by whom you cry, Abba, Father. Or Galatians 4, the Spirit who enables us to cry, Abba, Father. See, it's the Holy Spirit who actually helps us to see and experience the love of God in our lives. This is what he does. And thirdly, the Spirit is poured out for power in witnessing and in serving him. The mission that we've been called to is far too big. Life as we know it is far too difficult without the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our lives. God has given each of you in this room a ministry. He's given each of you in this room a set of gifts to be used, not just in the church, but outside of the church. Whatever your vocation is that God has called you to, there is power available to bring the kingdom of God into those spaces. And we need the Holy Spirit for this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. See, Acts 2 is when this is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and then the people are pushed out of the room. That is what happens when we experience the Spirit. We're pushed out of the room. We're pushed into spaces where people need to hear the gospel of Jesus. The normal result of being filled with the Spirit is to witness to Jesus. That's the normal result. When do we receive this filling of the Spirit? When does this happen? Well, there's a difference between the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We read Romans 8 verse 9, says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. We receive the Spirit at the point at which we trust in Jesus. This is what happens. This is how we come to be born again. We're born of the Spirit, the scriptures tell us. So this is the indwelling of the Spirit that regenerates us or brings us into relationship with God. But then there's a kind of secondary experience of the Spirit that is not the same as being born again. It's called the infilling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit. If we were just to read Acts chapter 8 for a second, I think this will help demonstrate what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 8 verse 15 says that Peter and John went down and prayed for the believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So these are people who have trusted in the name of Jesus. And yet they had not yet received this infilling of the Spirit, even though they had been born again in the name of Jesus. So Craig Keene, he's a theologian, says, although all God's fullness becomes ours in Christ at the moment of our conversion, we still have to actualize that fullness in our daily lives. So what this means in summary is that the indwelling is something we believe about our conversion, but the infilling is something we receive either at or just after the point of our conversion, which leads to the second point. We receive this anointing of the Spirit, this filling of the Spirit again and again and again. See, the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, but then we read in Acts 4 that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They'd already been filled, but they were then filled again in Acts 4, and again later chapters in Acts, and again later in the book of Acts. And the reason this was necessary is because they needed to be reminded of the power of God that they had for witnessing to Jesus and for serving him in the contexts that they were at. So lastly, how do we receive this filling of the Spirit? It's really simple. It's very simple. We just ask. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, "Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So all we have to do is ask. This is not about getting something we don't have, in the sense of we didn't have the Spirit and now we're trying to get it. This is about being filled again with the very presence of God in our lives, experiencing the love of the Father being poured out into our hearts. We need this. I need this. If you're anything like me, you go through life, you get excited about faith in the beginning of your journey, and you get excited for a few years, and then some hard things start to happen, and we wonder where God is and where God has been. Or were there things, the expectations we had for our lives that haven't been met, and we start to try to figure out how to process those things. And we start to slip either into a bit of bitterness or expecting less, or we've calmed down to the point of actually never even mentioning the fact that we're Christians to those around us. And what we need is reminding. What we need is refilling to remember the truths of what we believed at first, to remember the power that God has available to us to live these lives for Jesus, wherever we find ourselves and whatever stage of life we find ourselves. We make ourselves available and God fills us freshly again. This is something we desperately need. It's something that I desperately need. God loves to give the gift of his presence to his children. Isn't that what parents do? Parents love to give the gift of their own lives and time to their kids, hopefully, if things are working well. God is no different, and that's why he uses the analogy of a parent in this situation. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does he, as the great father par excellence, parents, great parent of all parents, know how to give the gifts we really need to us in our lives? But we don't ask. All we need to do is ask. So the last thing I want to read for us this morning before we pray and we just ask is a quote from R.T. Kendall, who says that there's two things that precede the coming of the Spirit. First, a deep hunger, a yearning, a longing for the Holy Spirit to come. Second, although I would not want to push this too far, he says, do not be surprised if there's a little bit of suffering, just enough that may drive you to your knees. It starts with a hunger. It starts with just saying, God, I really need your presence again in my life. And even if you don't feel that hunger in your life, you can start with a prayer that says, God, I'm not hungry, but I'd like to be. I'm not hungry, but I'd like to be. In fact, I've been stagnating for 2 decades or 2 years. I haven't felt like I've grown or heard your voice or sensed your presence in my life at all. And I really would like to know that you are there. I would love you to be the Father who pours out the gift of your presence in my life again. This is what Pentecost Sunday reminds us, that God is the God who comes close. God is the God who comes so close as to take up residence within each and every one of our lives. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say. We have access to his presence. So I want to stop there, and I just want to feel God's sense of nudging of God's presence even now, just to ask in this moment for that to happen. So if you're able, can I ask you to stand with me? If that's uncomfortable, don't worry, feel free to sit. Be comfortable to close your eyes for a second as well, just so we can focus in this moment. I'm not putting any pressure on anyone here. This does not have to look like anything. I'm not God. God knows what you need. All we need to do is ask for the presence of God to freshly fill us again. If that's you, if you're hungry for the presence of God this morning, would you just open up your hands as a sign of receiving? If you've never done that before, that's okay. It's all over the scriptures. We lift up holy hands and pray to God to receive from him. Just lift up your hands if you're comfortable, and let's just ask together. In your own words, in your heart, out loud, whatever you're comfortable with, just to say, Father, would you pour out the good gift of your Spirit again in my life? Father, would you pour out the good gift of your Spirit again in my life?